We're blessed again with the opportunity of coming together on a beautiful Lord's Day morning. We appreciate your presence and hope that it's been a blessing so far to be assembled here. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along in our study, we'll go back to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Again, Exodus, the 20th chapter, we continue our study of the Ten Commandments and some thoughts that are helpful for us, hopefully, as we consider those things and develop them into the New Testament. Again, it's good to be with you. Wonderful singing this morning. Appreciate the wonderful prayers and also, once again, being able to remember the Lord's death and being blessed by it. Exodus, the 20th chapter. Let's begin and read verses, beginning in verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Obviously looking at the fourth commandment this morning. It is an interesting commandment. It was something that was so peculiar to the Jewish people that I don't think anybody else in history actually had done it, observed a day of the week in which there was absolutely totally nothing to be done with regard to the ongoings every day in society. One Old Testament commentator made the statement that more than the Jew keeping the Sabbath kept the Jew. And that's kind of the way they looked at it. It was a defining of the national identity. And there was, as we read here, he expands it out in verses 9, 10, 11. It's interesting how, you know, you take the very first one, you shall have no other gods before you. And that was pretty quick, and you get grasp it. And then you've got, by the time you get down to verse 8, remember the Sabbath, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4 verses in which to describe this. There was no work to be done. Not your family, not your servants, not your animals. Couldn't light a fire, anything like that. No farming, no hunting. No gathering of sticks. We know of the situation of a person who gathered sticks, and as a result of the rebellion against the will of God, he was stoned to death. And so they were very careful about those things that were to happen. And yet, it became interesting that this particular command created about as much confusion or consternation on the part of the Jewish people than any other. Well, I guess the first one, you shall have no other gods before you, is pretty clear. Just have Jehovah, and that is only it. It seemed like in their thinking, he was very specific about what he wanted when he said, like in verse 10, in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. And they took that to mean, kind of like we would say, to the nth degree. Nothing to be done. And that kind of where it started, the confusion. The idea was everybody did something different. And so what they were to not do, and it does get kind of strange, what they were not supposed to do may be something somebody else would do. Which is strange. Recognizing a farmer wouldn't be out farming, or somebody working in a vineyard or something of that nature, that would be easy to understand. You go to your home and you remember that this is the Sabbath. But they begin to define the idea of work. Confucius had said centuries before, he said, if you find something to do that you love, you'll never have to work a day in your life. And I think people can understand that. If you find something that grasps you, just holds on to you. You can devote and dedicate your whole life to it. But it became very quick. The question was, well, what did this not mean? And obviously one of the first things was something like recreation. Could you play games? And then the particular people that couldn't be involved in, like, for example, instead of a farmer or a tax collector or a person worked in a vineyard, like a tax collector. What was a tax collector not to do? Could they even talk about it? Could they sit in their home on the Sabbath day and discuss these things because work was so different? A lumberjack didn't do what an office worker did. And they begin to ask all of these questions, and amazingly, it turned out to be just one that was very confusing to so many people. You know, like somebody was saying you could play the game Go Fish, but you couldn't play Monopoly or something like that. Because you see in the New Testament how ridiculous it was becoming. And yet this was the one that really created the problems in society, because you got to the ox in the ditch question. In other words, there were some things, obviously, that would be understood and appreciated. We could do that. But some things that we couldn't. And it began to really be a problem. It was meant to be a day of refreshing from slavery of Egypt, that they should remember this. It was something to be helpful to them. It was to be something that strengthened their resolve and their relationship to God. And so many times it turned out just to be something confusing. Look with me over in the New Testament. In the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew, the 12th chapter, one of the famous ones. And not the one they were so upset about, but probably one of the most famous ones. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Beginning in verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath." Then that goes in several different directions. But I can understand where they were coming from, but they couldn't see, 10 feet in front of them. For them to, they could so easily accuse anybody of anything. And yet, Jesus would go on to say, that the Sabbath was created for man, not the other way around, not man being created for the Sabbath. And they just didn't get that. And so it was a problem for all of them. And I think one of the things we needed to keep in mind is this idea that, we'll go all the way back with me again to the Exodus, the 20th chapter. I mean, he starts with the verse 8. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day." First time he says that, really. And so there were several things to be done on the Sabbath day. And this is what God wanted of them, to remember and to cease from their busy labor and to observe. In verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God created the universe in 6 days. Then on the seventh day, he ended his creation. Didn't mean he ended his work. God works every day. But he's talking about that God is a God of order. God is a God of rest. God is a God of planning of his day. When you think about the idea that there are 6 days here that you should keep, remember that. Remember these things. That's the first thing he wanted them to understand. God's nature involved organization. He involved rest. It involved planning. And maybe in a way that we probably can't understand, over in Galatians, the 4th chapter, makes the statement over there, in the fullness of time. Whatever God's calendar was, however God was timing things, there came a point in history where God said, okay, that's it. And he sends his son into the world in the fullness of time. God has a timing, an organization, a plan that he's going to bring it about. And he's wanting the people of God to reflect that in their life. They're the people of God. 6 days they'll do their work, but on the 7th day, they're going to remember God. They're going to remember that they were people in slavery. So they're going to remember. Then they're going to refresh their week, their mind. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15 says this, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." We just not only remember, but we stop and think about who we are to God, how we relate to God, and how that our life should reflect our faith and trust in God. So many times didn't do that, but that's what he was wanting. And he wanted them to observe this. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you." God's instructions. And follow, do things in certain ways. That's what he wanted. And you, one of those things is to always remember him. And so we were just reading a moment ago in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Jesus is saying to him, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So many times we get it turned around of what we think God wants of us. He said, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. But that's exactly what they started doing. Look with me over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, to kind of bring this closer to us today, because we're of the New Testament. In Mark, the 16th chapter, in Mark, the 16th chapter, we read in verse 9, where it changes to another day. Mark 16, verse 9. "Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That is the lightning bolt of the revelation of God, the resurrection of his son. And we are to remember that. The thing we remember today is just what we just observed a few moments ago. "Remember me," he said. "This do in remembrance of me." He rose from the dead, but before that, he died for our sins. It was the very point, the culmination of everything God had planned for hundreds or thousands of years, that on the first day of the week, he would rise from the dead. And that's what we're reading there in Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 9. "Now when he rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." He arose on the first day of the week. That was significant. That was the point he wanted us to understand. Also, if you look with me over in Acts, the 11th chapter, we won't go back and read a lot in the Old Testament. Acts, the 11th chapter, and verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as up on us at the beginning." When was the beginning? That was the day of Pentecost. And Peter is calling the Pentecost the beginning here. In Leviticus, 23rd chapter, let me just read it for you. Leviticus, 23rd chapter. "You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering to the Lord." The idea was that the day of Pentecost happened on the first day of the week. The resurrection happened on the first day of the week. And that was considered the beginning, as Peter would say in Acts, the 11th chapter. Observance of the Lord's Supper was on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. "On the first day of the week, when the disciples gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. That is, we have first day of the week, boom, 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 one right over there. There's a change. That we set aside things and we recall and we remember and we focus on what had been done. 1 Corinthians 16, and we read verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. There are things that we must also do, but it's a different kind of rest. It's a different kind of action. It's a different kind of thought. We remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. We remember his resurrection from the dead. And that's why it became known as the Lord's Day. In Revelation, the first chapter, we read in verse 10, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10 talks about the Lord's Supper, that meal that is associated with him, pinpointing the very sacrifice of our Lord. Our emphasis is not on a physical rest, but it's on the rest that we take in the Lord. And that's the point we need to see. Like Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor. And yeah, there's a labor we're talking about that we need to rest from. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a rest to the people of God and to the children of the Lord today. And it is a rest in the Lord. It is a spiritual rest, focusing our thoughts upon him and what he means for us and who we have become. We don't recall being slaves in Egypt. We recall being slaves to sin, and it took the death of the Son of God to free us from it. And that's how we became a royal priesthood, as you read over in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Look with me in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. And we read down, we read it, verse 21. We'll back up a couple of verses. Verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Tremendous description. How many times we've read that, and still, what a description to each one of us. If someone asked who here is the righteousness of God, we would almost still be tempted to raise our hands as me. But Jesus died, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So yeah, we have a rest in the Lord. It is a spiritual rest. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He said, follow me. Have the trust in me to follow me. I'm the one who died for you. I'm the one that was raised from the dead. God demands that we honor our time, that we respect our time. We can so easily, I mean, you can just look around us in our society. We can become so completely overwhelmed by what we're doing on a day-to-day basis. And we lose time to spend time with God, spend time reading God's Word, spend time in prayer, spend time to come to worship with fellow saints because we're so cotton-picking busy. And that was one of the points that God demanded of the older people, the people in the Old Testament, that there was one day they would be in rest. Despite all the questions they may have about it, there would be a day of rest. And yet our day is the rest that we have in the Lord, our trust in him and what he's done for us. We honor only one God with our lives. And that's what he wanted in the first commandment. We honor him with our hearts. That's what he demanded in the second commandment. You shall have no graven images. We honor him with our speech, our words, our communication, the way we talk. What he meant in the third commandment, that we do not take his name in vain and use it uselessly, although we wear his name. and are identified by it. And we honor Him with our time on this earth. Not just once a week, but we walk in the light as He is in the light. And as a result, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. In one way, we have dedicated our whole life to Him. In one very real way, all of my time on earth is something God's given to me and that I'm going to give to Him in service. That's why Moses said in Psalms 90 and verse 12, he says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to be able to stop and think that I may not be here tomorrow and that my life has as its most important consideration that I'm going to stand before God and be judged one day. I don't care how busy I am or how many things I've got to get done or how many people I've got to talk to. One day I'm going to cease all of that and I will answer to God in the way I've conducted myself." As a result, Colossians, the fourth chapter, and verse 5, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom towards those that are outside, redeeming the time." How do you redeem time? I mean, it's 24 hours a day. It comes and then it goes. How do you redeem it? How do you buy it back? By devoting ourselves to that service of God. The New Testament recognizes that there is work that is a part of our life. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. "That you may also work, aspire to lead a quiet life and mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." He expects that. Get out and negotiate yourself a job. Be effective with your talents and abilities in this life. There's also a time of rest and work. Mark the 6th chapter in verse 31. "And he said to them, come aside by yourselves and into a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." We've been there before. Maybe somebody's in the hospital and things are going crazy. You don't have time to even get a bite. That happens. That's not the way of life, though, that God wants us to live. But He also wants us to have time for our worship. That's what He's talking about over in Hebrews 10. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 25, we read where He says, or back up verse 1. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works." Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see a day approaching." Yeah, you could come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses to not be a part of the assembly in which we would come together and pray together and lift our voices in beautiful hymns and songs. There's a thousand things we could be doing. But we are to decide to be here to serve the Lord. There's a time in which we are to work with our own hands. There is a time in which we are to come together and worship and serve the Lord. There is a time that God expects of us. And then on the Lord's day, saints assemble. And we need to be a part of that. And yet there are people who will not understand it. Let me look with me back in John, the 5th chapter. One of the classic ones is when Jesus heals the man at the pool. At John, the 5th chapter. John, 5th chapter, verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. Wow. Verse 6. "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said, 'Do you want to be made well?' And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the pool is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps in before me. And Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, verse 9, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Amen. And you can see trouble coming, can't you? Verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Is it lawful to do the work of God? Yes, it is. And they couldn't understand that. And they never would for Jesus. And he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked, who is this man? And we read in verse 13, but the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and spoke with him for a few moments. Verse 15, and the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Here's a man who could do the very power of God, and they're going to try to execute him. Look down at verse 16 with him. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Done what? Healed somebody. Oh, man, Jesus just amazing again. How Jesus handles it. Verse 17, but Jesus answered, said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working, and therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus didn't say, wait a minute, guys, you misunderstood. I didn't say anything like that. Boy, he goes right on. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. He said, I'm just doing what my Father in heaven does. In verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And there's your answer. But they couldn't see that. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to God, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Wow. We stop and think about what the complete misunderstanding they were having. They couldn't see the power and the authority and the ability of Jesus. But he was wanting them to understand that God expected of us a timing, just like God does, a time in which we sit and reflect upon God, who we are, what is our place in life, but also to do good, do good as we possibly can. And so many times people can't see that. But the New Testament overrode the Old Testament. The Old Testament was taken away. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, Matthew 5, verse 17. When it talked about the Lamb of God in the Old Testament, everybody knew what that was talking about, like Brother Scott was talking about a few moments ago. And yet Jesus comes along as the Lamb of God. He fulfilled everything about it. There was nothing more that could be said about what Jesus offered to God. You could offer 10,000 lambs and that would not equal what the Son of God offered on the cross. He was also the priest, the high priest. He was a fulfillment of what they were supposed to be. He sits at the right hand of the Father on high now. He was the one that showed the way into the most holy place. Not anybody could walk into the tabernacle, but Jesus showed the way to heaven, which was that idea in the picture of the Jews. They go into the first holy place and then into the most holy place, and that was the presence of God. Jesus now sits in the presence of God. He fulfilled the entire Old Testament and moved it out of the way because he's the absolute fulfilling of all of it. When you and I think of what God would expect of us, he expects of us work. You be active. You get out and negotiate yourself a job. There may come a time when others will help and support you, but you can be a part of helping other people. You do that, and you do that within the mind and thought that God has blessed me with all of this, and we should always remember the things that God has given unto us. That's what God intended for them on their Sabbath rest, but They never did get it. They never did understand it, and they certainly didn't understand it with Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the old law. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the high priest now that enters into the very presence of God. And if we want to approach God, we must come to Him in His appointed way. If you haven't named the name of Christ, that is, if you don't have the faith strong enough to stand and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I desire to follow and live for Him the rest of my life, and then be baptized in the Christ. If you haven't done that, you need to do so. You need to be right with God. You need to be buried with Him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. And maybe you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should. Maybe you don't realize how you represent Christ, how you wear His very name, and how you should reflect Christ in the world. Maybe you need to think more soberly about what am I doing in this life? And that one day I'm going to stand before God and answer to Him how I represented Him, how I lived in this world. There, if you need of the prayers of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're a subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?